Let's go as is our instructions. Let's go to John 3:16. And per my instructions, we're going to go to John 13 after that. Let's read John 3:16. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 13 in the Amplified Bible, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, I give you a new commandment that you should love one another. Just as I have loved you, so you too should love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another, if you keep on showing love among yourselves. And, you know, people, whether we want to believe it or not, people know the difference. They know. And God will share things with them just by the way you present yourself. In areas you don't think. We called the bagel shop this morning because we were coming and we thought, what are we going to eat? You know, we didn't have time to do what we wanted to do, so we were going by this bagel shop. So I called. And I'm always cordial on the phone. I placed my order. Thank you very much. Who is this? Pastor Greg. You know, and I walk in the store, and a woman says, may I help you? I said, no, I called already. And this guy says, no, I got him. He's already. And she said, how do you know? He said, oh, no. He had a very distinctive voice when I talked to him on the phone. I felt like God was speaking to me. That's what he said. I never met this person before in my life. He said, so when I saw him when he walked in, I knew it had to be him. I mean, that's what, I get out of the car and walk into a bagel shop. Okay. But that's what he said. You know, and that's the way we're supposed to be identified as children of the Most High God. That, and people are going to know just by how we present ourselves in everything. In everything. I came out, I said, this is amazing. Now I'm forever marked in that bagel shop. I mean, that's the way it is. But I saw an article, and this really, you know, all kidding, this greatly disturbed me. Matter of fact, I was sitting back there, and they'd share with me that, you know, that this computer is connected to the internet, so I just wanted to see. I had some time. And so I said, well, let me look up something. There's a scripture I was looking for, but this computer is set to, when the internet opens, it opens up to MSN. And there was this article on there, Atheists More Compassionate Than Believers, Study Finds. And I'm like, get out of the city. Okay. And first I was like, I don't want to read that. That's nonsense. And really, the Holy Ghost said, read that article. And so I read it. Who's more generous, religious people or atheists? If you guess believers, you're wrong, according to a new study conducted at the University of California, Berkeley. Researchers found that atheists and agnostics were actually more inclined to help their fellow citizens by, say, giving food or money to those in need than were people who identified as religious. The study's authors, who surveyed 1,300 Americans, suggested that non-believers may be driven by emotions like compassion, whereas religious people may be motivated by doctrine, a communal identity, or reputational concerns. Chances are atheists will find the study's conclusion easy to believe, while believers will doubt them. Okay. And I had to think about that for a moment, actually for a little longer than the moment. How many of you think that's that article is accurate? I mean, but see, for those who are listening by electronic media, nobody raised their hands. Okay. No one raised. But the sad part about it is that article is absolutely accurate. Believers put conditions on showing compassion. And that's not what we were instructed to do. We use excuses. We say, well, I wasn't led. And I started thinking about that. I said, wait, now, can you imagine if your body did that? You want to keep going back, well, I'm not led to walk today. Or your heart, you know something? I'm not led to beat today. I mean, what? They call that an attack. When your body will not function the way it's supposed to, we call it a deformity. But yet we have believers out there who have to be led to act like they're believers. I mean, let's go to Mark 16, and you're going to see what this has to do with being pruned. But it did. It got my dander up, so to speak. Because how dare this be an indictment against God's children? Mark 16, verse 15. And he said to them, who said to them? So Jesus said, and who is he speaking to? Okay. Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So now you're walking around in the world and you come across someone who's not saved and you don't share the gospel because you don't feel a leading to share it. You don't need a leading when you have a command. Can you imagine being in the army and your commanding officer says, go and clean out that building because it's overrun with the enemy. And you go there and you see the enemy, but like, I'm not led to do this. And you turn around and leave. You could lose your life and you put everybody else's life in jeopardy because you didn't follow your command. And we have to start looking at that and stop thinking we have to have a special leading to do things that Jesus told us to do. I mean, it's an excuse for just because it'd be better to just be honest and say, look, I just flat out don't care about it. I mean, at least, you know, Jesus said, be hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. Using that line, I'm not led, you're lukewarm. You know, be one or the other. Jesus knows who he's working with. He knows what he has to do. But if we're being deceptive, he's not going to deal with us. We get pruned away. But he's already said to us, well, look at Luke 10. You turn there in your Bible. I'm going to read it in the Good News Translation. And Jesus was giving this analogy. Starting with verse 30, Jesus answered, there was once a man who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when robbers attacked him, stripped him and beat him up, leaving him half dead. It so happened that a priest was going down the road. Okay. The man probably said, thank you, Lord, you sent one of your people here. Because this was a priest. When he saw the man, he walked on the other side. We'll look at people going down the street, and we'll look at them, and we'll cross over. And I don't want to deal with them. In the same way, a Levite. What was significant about the Levites? They were priests. They tended to the things of the temple. So now he sees a Levite. And they were very distinct. You knew by their clothes and things who they were. A Levite came there, looked at the man, and then walked on the other side. So he came and just looked at him, made a judgment, said, went on about his business. But a Samaritan, the guy probably saw a Samaritan and said, oh, and I know I'm in trouble. Well, God's people shun me. Now, this person that's not godly, he's just going to walk past me also. But the Samaritan, the atheist, who was traveling that way, came upon the man. And when he saw him, his heart was filled with pity. He went over to him, poured oil and wine on his wounds and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own animal and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Take care of him, he told the innkeeper, and when I come back this way, I'll pay you whatever else you spend on. And Jesus concluded, in your opinion, which of these three acted like a neighbor? And in this scripture, neighbor just simply means friend. Toward the man attacked by robbers. The teacher of the law answered, the one who was kind to him. Jesus replied, you go then and do the same. You go and you show compassion. You go and you help people. You go and do that. He said, you go and you be a friend. To who? Everybody. We know, he said 8 times in the New Testament, he said, love thy neighbor. 8 times in the New Testament, that's what's said, love thy neighbor. And in each time, let me tell you what neighbor means, because we get hung up on that. Any other person where two are concerned, the other. that's what it is. So if there are two people, right, me and Leroy, Leroy's my neighbor, done. I could never be the first time I ever laid my eyes on him. But according to the Bible, if there are two people, the other one's your neighbor. One that's not you. According to Christ, any other man, irrespective of nation or religion, with whom we live or whom we chance to meet. Who does that eliminate? Nobody. Nobody. So God expects his children to show compassion on towards everyone. Because that's what he said in John 3:16. He so loved the world. And he expects his children to so love the world. And he certainly doesn't expect the world to outlove his children. There's something wrong with that. And the reason that happens is that there's some folks out there that haven't been pruned. They've resisted the pruning. So when you resist the pruning, you are no longer operating in the image and the likeness of your father. Now imagine, just imagine as someone in the street, and you have to imagine because nobody here would ever do that. You pass, there's someone in the street that you pass by that needed help. And someone, a Samaritan, a non-believer starts talking to him. And that person starts seeing the love of God through that believer. It's like, you know something? Maybe I need to come to church. People have been talking about that church right on the corner with that big pond in there. Maybe I'll go by there. And they come here, and who do they see? Lord, don't let it be the pastor as the person that walked past them, and then they walk in and see that person up ministering. And they'll remember. They'll have a flashback. They'll see him walk and look, and recall you just walking away from him, now you're going to stand up in front of him representing God. No, he may leave. He may leave. Think this stuff isn't real. Or he may make a scene, say, I stand in front, so let's go to John 3:16. May stand up and say, how come you didn't show me love when I was on the side of the road? And I say, get him out of here. Okay. Where's the compassion? Where's the love in that? But that's why we know in Genesis 1:26, God said he made us in his image and after his likeness. And he didn't just do that for the moment. He didn't say, I make man in my image and after my likeness. And then after, you know, a few centuries, they're going to look entirely different. And no one's going to know they're associated with me. Well, he knew that was a possibility. Because as we found out, living in this world and among this world, you can become contaminated. I mean, that's just the way it is. So there's some things that God had to put in place to allow us to avoid becoming contaminated, so to speak. And one of those things is pruning. He sees what was trying to grow, and he cuts it off. because he does not want it to grow, because God in his wisdom knows if he allows that to grow, we will change from the image of him to the image of this world. That's what happened to Adam and Eve when they sinned. The glory of God left them. And the first thing they saw is they were exposed. That's what I mean. They were naked. They were exposed. And they knew that wasn't right. They knew it. So now they're walking around in things that no creation on earth had ever seen before. These two beings walking around with leaves on them. They were seeing trees with leaves, but not people with leaves. The animals didn't recognize them. Now all of a sudden, now you have predators and prey. What? Because it changed everything. We need to realize that when our godly presence is taken away, things change. And not for the better. But when it comes back, God made us in his image and after his likeness because the earth was designed to respond to him. The earth knew when God's presence was there and responded. Knew God's voice and responded. And we were created to be just like that. So when our presence is there, it responds. When they hear our voice, it responds. If we change, it doesn't recognize us. And it doesn't respond to us and could turn around and attack us. And it's that tragic thing that happened that saw on the news. You may have seen it with this woman for her 60th birthday went to this wild animal park or preserve or something and was petting two cheetahs. And they turned on her. The part that amazed me is through the whole attack, 3 minutes long, her husband's taking pictures. I couldn't get past that. I mean, forget the fact that the cheetahs attacked, but I'm like, through the whole thing, the husband, he's taking pictures. And I said, I didn't know what's going on. You have a picture of a cheetah chewing on your wife's head, and you don't know what's going on. You know, boy, there's some pruning that needs to go on there. But I can't, it's hard for me to imagine Earth not responding to God. It's hard for me to imagine it. And when we think about why things are not changing, when we as believers speak, there's only one reason. It's not that thing is not recognizing our authority. And we have to ask ourselves why. When we were designed by God to have dominion and authority. He said he put us here to subdue the earth, to have dominion over everything that creeps upon the earth. He created us to do that, so why don't we? We've allowed some things to change us so we no longer reflect his image and his likeness, and therefore we're not being respected as being who we are. So look at John 15. If you want more on that, you can go to the website and download last Sunday's message. Let me get it here. John 15. Jesus said, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman, and we found out true meant he's the real deal, not just in name, but in actions, in speech, in every single aspect, he shows that he's God. He's the true vine. And he said, my Father is the husbandman, and any branch in me, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. And last week we found out that fruit doesn't just mean apples or watermelons or oranges, or that when you research that word, you find out that means, you know, your offspring, your progeny. And it also means, and let me read it so I'll get it accurate, because when I saw that, it also means your work, your act, your deeds. And then it says to gather fruit like a reaped harvest into life eternal. And figuratively, it is the communication of those who by their labors have fitted souls to obtain eternal life. So Jesus is saying your fruit is what it is that you do that caused people to be saved. And if you're not doing that, he prunes you. If you're doing it, you get pruned so you can do it even better. Get even more. So what really that pruning is like kind of smoothing out the rough edges. Like this podium is great, it's useful, but if someone bumped into it and the edges were square, it might hurt them. Some folks might not like it, so they'll avoid. But he prunes, smooths the things out, so folks they're not intimidated by it anymore. But that's what he does, and then we bring even more fruit. But if we resist the pruning, we don't get to bear that kind of fruit. Jesus said either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For every tree is known by its fruit, by what it produces. God knows that. So that's why he has to prune us so we keep producing what he wants produced, which is him. And then we found out that by looking at these articles on pruning, that there were some specific purposes for pruning. One was to train the plant. The second was to maintain the health of the plant, to improve the quality of the flowers or fruit, and to restrict growth. All those are reasons why we prune plants, and all those are reasons why God prunes us. And we talked about training last Sunday, and we found out that by definition, even though we didn't like it, that training does not ask or recommend. Training dictates. Training says, this is what you do, period. When you're in the Army, you don't go to basic suggestions. You go to basic training. I mean, that's what it is. And training says, I don't care what you think. I don't care what you're used to. This is the way you're going to do it henceforth and forevermore, as long as you're in this branch of the service, period. In Psalm 32, God said, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou should go. In the Message Bible, he says, I am God, your God. This is in Isaiah 48, verse 16 and 19 in the Message Bible. He said, I am God, your God, who teaches you how to live right and well. I show you what to do, where to go. That's what God is saying. And we're saying, I know how to think. I got my own mind. Yeah, but do you have a mind to listen to the creator of the universe? And if that answer is no, you need to fix it. And then we shared that you can't get bent out of shape because God is pruning you differently, in your opinion, than than you see what he's doing with someone else. We found out our first mistake is why we're looking at someone else. We should only be looking at us. And I said, I have a scripture for you. And it's 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11 and 12 in the Message Bible. It says, stay calm, mind your own business. Stay calm, mind your own business, do your own job. You've heard all this from us before, but a reminder never hurts. Okay, I mean, that's... And moving forward, found out that some other words for prune: cut back, eliminate, exclude. I like this one, to gut. You know what it means, the gut? Just open it up and just pull everything out. Okay. Prune, to reduce, to shape, to shave, to shear, or to shorten. All those things mean prune. But one of the things that we found out in just giving you the reasons why we prune, second was to maintain health. And health doesn't just mean being free from sickness. It's your overall well-being. God prunes us just so that we can be all that he wants us to be. He has to prune some things away. Look at Proverbs 4. I'm going to share some verses in the Amplified Bible. Starting at verse 20. Proverbs 4, Amplified. My son, attend to my words. Consent and submit to my sayings. Let them not depart from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart, for they are life to those who find them, healing and health to all their flesh. And you could very easily say, attend to my pruning. Consent and submit to my pruning. It'll be well with you. It'll be life to you. It'll be health to you. But we have to willingly submit. See, God, they didn't have to do it, you know, to our grandson. But there are times when they put the child in the chair and someone has to hold them down so you can cut their hair. God's not going to do it. He's not going to hold us down. He's going to want us to sit down and just come knowing that he's going to prune us and sit back and enjoy it and then reap the benefits of it. Because it'll be, and the only reason we would do that is we will recognize that it's life, it's health when we do that. And if it's life and health when we do it, it's death and destruction if we don't. Look at Judges 7. Very interesting account. This is the account of Gideon. And Gideon was, you know, he was going to go to battle with the Midianites and, you know, being doing what you do when you go to battle. You get the largest army you could possibly put together because you just want to overwhelm your enemy with just sheer numbers. That's all. Because that did two, aside from, you know, probably giving you an edge, in the natural, you look and you see all these people coming after you. Well, sometimes that's half the battle right there. How many of you saw the movie Facing the Giants? Remember the Richland Giants? 82 member football team, you have 35. Okay. So a lot of their games, they won just when they came out on the field and people saw them. I mean, they forgot how to play. They forgot, is this a football game? What is this? You know, just because of they saw these sheer numbers. So Gideon put together this huge, massive army. Verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, the people that are with you are too many. They're too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. That's why God prunes some things away from us, because we'll start thinking, we're all that. I don't need you, God. Look what I did. Yeah, I know you gave me the ability, but look what I did. And we'll start continuing trying to do it ourselves. So many times children will come up to me, and parents will come up to me when they're getting ready for the children to go to college, and they say, you know, it's expensive. So what's expensive? All these application fees. What application fees? The ones for college. I said, well, how many did you send out? Well, they say you should apply to at least 5. I'm like, but they're only going to go to one. I said, which one did God tell you? Huh? Which one did God tell you to go? Because that's the one that's going to accept them. So you just need to apply to that one and forget what they say and start going with what God said. But there's no, everybody knows this is what you do. I guess everybody except God, because he still thinks he's God and that he knows best. All right. Verse 3, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people saying, Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people, this is the number that were afraid, 22,000. 22,000 in his army were afraid. Can you imagine going into battle with people that are afraid? But that's what happens when we put it together. But God knew, so he had to prune some away. And there remained of the people 10,000. The Lord said to Gideon, verse 4, the people are yet too many, saying they're still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will try them for you there. And it shall be that of whom I say to you, this shall go with you, the same shall go with you, and of whomsoever I say to you, this shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone that laps of the water with his tongue as a dog laps, him shall you set by himself, likewise everyone that bows down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men, but the rest of the people bowed down on their knees to drink the water. You could put in like a dog. And the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand and let all the other people go every man to his place. Why did he do that? The Bible doesn't really say, other than we knew that the first batch were just scaredy cats. And God said, no, they got to go. And I surmise, because the Bible doesn't say, I surmise that when God looked at these rest and he said, they don't even have the skills to drink water the right way. For whatever reason, they never learned this is the way you drink water. How are they going to follow any combat instructions? No, you don't need them. Gideon didn't know that. He probably never even watched them drink water. And if he did, to him it might have been, you're thirsty, you get water. Hey, I don't care. But God did. And he said, no, all I need that are these 300 people that are not afraid and that listen to instruction. That's all I need. And they defeated the Midianites with those 300. We say, oh, it was a Gideon's army. Well, it's not a Gideon's army when people that are supposed to show up don't show up. It's a Gideon's army when you have a wealth of people and God says, only use these. That's a Gideon's army. And he prunes the rest away because it wouldn't have been healthy for them to go into battle and God wasn't with them. And that they didn't have the tools or the skills or the heart to take part in the battle. We have to allow, there's some things that we wonder, how come God doesn't allow it? Or how come God removed such and such? Well, he knows that for whatever reason, you weren't ready to handle it. And it would not have gone well with you if he gave it to you. How many of you have children? Right? How many children, you know, under 15? Would you allow them to drive your car? Suppose they know they boast, I know how to drive. I do it on the video games all the time. No. The first thing that's going to happen is you're going to require them to be of the legal age to drive. And then they're going to have to go to the DMV, Department of Motor Vehicles, and prove to the Department of Motor Vehicles that they at least know the rules for driving. Okay? And that's not going to happen by them going down there and going up to the person, smiling at them behind the counter, and say, I read the book, I want my learner's permit. They are not going to say, oh, good job, and give you a learner's permit. They're going to say, see you tomorrow at 9 o'clock, and you'll take this test. And as long as you pass this test, you'll get a learner's permit, and these are the guidelines. You have to have a licensed driver in the car over 18. They'd be like, I know how to drive. Doesn't matter. Does not matter. And then, even if you determine they're very good drivers. You can't go to the motor vehicle and say, my son, my daughter, I've watched them. They drive better than I do. Give them a license. No, 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 no. We have to see that. They have to impress our examiner before we give them the license. Well, God has at least that much sense to know that there's some things that he cannot allow us to have until we have demonstrated that we can properly handle them. That's one of the reasons, children, I always say to you, these are the years where you are really training your parents to say yes. What do I mean by that? Your behaviors and things are showing your parents that you have learned all the principles that they've taught and that they can trust you to follow their teachings. So when you want to do certain things, you want to go certain places, they feel very comfortable saying yes. It's when you don't demonstrate those things that they prune them away because they can't give them to you because it would be detrimental to your health. God is the same way. He's the same way. And if we're not conducting ourselves so God can just say yes, guess what he's going to say? No. Because anything less than that is detrimental to our health. So he will prune that stuff away from us. Look at 2 Chronicles 25. This was one of my, I really enjoyed this account the first time I saw it, because it caused me to understand some things. And in short, this is about Amaziah. Same thing, he's getting ready to go to battle. And he goes out, and he hires, in addition to his army, he hires 100,000 fighting men because he wants to win. One little problem. God wasn't behind that 100,000. God wasn't behind him. And God said, don't go with them. Don't use these men. I'm not with them. And I would have thought that Amaziah would have said, praise God, thank you so much for telling me. I was about to make a big mistake. No, his question was, what am I supposed to do with all the money I spent for them? And God was so gracious. He just said, I'm able to give you much more than that. That's why I'm not God. I would have said, you didn't ask me about those men to begin with. You know, but he just said, I can give you more than that. Verse 8 in the Amplified Bible says, for if you go in spite of the warning, no matter how strong you are for battle, God will cast you down before the enemy. For God has power to help and to cast down. And the Good News Bible is the one that this is the translation that gets us all in trouble. It says, you may think that they will make you stronger in battle, but God is the one who has the power. Well, at times what happens is we'll think, well, this is okay or that's okay. And we'll reject what God is trying to tell us because we're too busy violating Proverbs 3 and leaning to our own understanding. And God wants to prune away our own understanding so that we'll stop getting in trouble because our understanding is just two-dimensional. There's no spirit there. We're looking at natural things. This is all we can see. This is all I remember. This is what I have been taught in the schools, in the trade classes, in the universities. I've read all of these books. I have this knowledge. But you don't have godly wisdom, and you're not following the leading of the Holy Ghost, who's saying, snip, snip, snip. This isn't part of my plan for you. It needs to go away so that you will be healthy, so that you will be well. If Amaziah went to battle with those people, he would have lost. They would have been decimated. And God did not
want that.
Remember I told you that one of the words, other words for pruning is excluding? Well, if you go back to Genesis 2 and just look at the account of Adam and Eve. God said, you can eat of all of these trees, you can eat freely, as much as you want, whenever you want. Don't eat this one. Period. Don't eat it. They thought. That's why they got in trouble. They thought. They listened to some stimuli from someone that wasn't God, and they thought, this looks good. It's pleasing to my eyes. It's probably good for food. They thought. And if you think on something long enough, guess what? You're going to act on it. And they acted on it. They thought it would make them strong. Cost them their life. Yesterday in Nanuet, we were flower planting. And I don't know if you remember, we put up this sign to just welcome first-time guests out on the parking lot. And we said, I always wanted a flower bed around there. So we said, all right, we'll dig the flower bed. Ms. Perkins said, okay, you guys do it. And so first thing we had to do was remove the grass. And you think that looks easy. Yeah, it's not. It's a workout. And I was telling, you know the sense of humor I have. And I was standing there looking at them, and folks were starting to get a little weary. And I looked around, and I woke up, I said, thanks a lot, Adam. And they looked at me, I said, we're toiling. We're not supposed to toil. We should just say, flower bed, appear. And it appears. Okay. Because that's the way God designed it. But because Adam turned everything over to the enemy, now we don't speak it into it. Now we have to toil. I said, and we were toiling, trying to move all this grass. And that's what I think about when I'm reading. It's like, thanks a lot, Adam. Because he thought that would make him strong. And really what it did is it made mankind weak. And look at what it cost them. Because they didn't allow that exclusion. They lost their authority and dominion. Right off the bat. They lost their identity. They even lost the glory. They didn't even see God's glory anymore. Because the first person they saw it on was each other. They didn't see that anymore. They no longer had freedom from pain. The Bible says, God told Eve, in sorrow, you're going to have children. That means she was going to have children, but there was going to be no sorrow. None. Ladies, can you imagine having childbirth? I mean, it's just, okay, it's time. Oh, here's the baby. Okay, let me go on about my business. No pain. No agony, no discomfort, nothing. And you could say, thanks a lot, Eve, right? Because that's the way it was designed. But because they didn't allow that exclusion, all of that changed. They lost their lives. They were designed to live forever. And they lost the respect of creation. Didn't think about that part of it. See, that's what happens when we think. We can't think all of it. We only think a part of it, and we usually think the part that we believe benefits us. And we don't think about all the ramifications. We think about some, the ones that we could probably hide and shuffle and, get away with smoke and mirrors. But when you think about it, we used to have a group of young people. They went to this youth home. This particular youth home was a place where, instead of going to prison, the judge would sentence them to time in this facility. And they liked it because they kept saying, you have windows. Because it was a home that can go outside, they can be taken to the store, and all those things. And we would go there with the group of teenagers, and they just fellowship with them and just share things. And on my first trip there, because they were going, I said, no, I need to go. I want to see what this is all about, because Minister Marlene was overseeing it. But because it was a youth department function, I said, that's fine. I trust Minister Marlene. But I just need to see what's going on at these meetings. So I went, And this one guy was just talking about the system. It's a racist system. And it just went on and on and on and on and on. And I'm looking at him. I said, may I ask you a question? He said, sure. I said, when did you find out that it was a racist system? He's like, well, it's always been. Then why did you choose to become a part of it? That's what I told him. What do you mean? You knew you weren't going to be treated fairly, yes. And according to you, it's because you were black. Yes. So why did you do whatever you did to become a part of it? He said, you never think you're going to get caught. I said, you never thought once about getting caught? No. Well, I said, so then when you did whatever it is that you did, why didn't you just stay there? So what do you mean? Why didn't you just stay there? He said, that's silly. You won't do that. You'll get caught. I said, oh, so you did think about it. See, we won't allow ourselves, or we'll dismiss and we'll say, that won't happen to me. I'm so wonderful. And God is saying, yes, it will. That's why I'm excluding it from you. Because there's some things no one is exempt from happening. No, if you put yourself in, how many of you are exempt from jumping in the ocean and coming up wet? Okay. But that's the way it is with things. And we don't realize it, and we'll get involved in stuff, and we'll wind up being negatively affected by it. And God is trying to prune it away because he knows it's going to happen, and we're resisting. And when we resist, we're no longer fruitful. We can no longer multiply. It's hard to multiply. You're locked up in prison. You're not replenishing anything except the prison population. And nobody has respect for you. Nobody. And it all could have been avoided had we just allowed God to just prune some things away from us. See, one of the things, another reason is restricting growth. And I'm just kind of accelerating, trying, because I want to get it in without keeping you here all afternoon. But there are two definitions for growth that the Holy Ghost quickened in me. An increase in size, number, or significance. And the other one for growth is an abnormal mass of tissue. Both of those mean growth. But God prunes to restrict growth. Why? He knows that if we increase in size and significance before he gets all the wisdom into us, we're going to become full of ourselves. And we're going to imitate Satan. So what do you mean imitate Satan? I will exalt my throne above the Most High. Why did he do that? He became full of himself. He was probably thinking, hey, God said, I'm perfect in beauty. Me, I'm Lucifer. See, his name wasn't always Satan. He was Lucifer, a light being, an archangel. And they say he was the one responsible for the praise and the music. He's like, listen to this. You'd be doing none of this if it wasn't for me. Okay? I'm Lucifer. As a matter of fact, why do I have to be in second position here? I'm going to exalt myself above God. So he thought. And a real interesting thing about it is a third of the angels believed him. So just because you have a whole lot of people that believe something doesn't mean it's right. I mean, well, everybody does this. Well, everybody's wrong. Everybody's wrong. Well, what makes you right? Well, this is what God said. End of story, as far as I'm concerned. If you want to prove that God knows what he's doing, you go right ahead. I'm advising you. You don't want to go there, but if that's your choice, God's not going to stop you, and I'm not going to stop you. And both of us will be here to help you when you realize that you missed it. Because if I'm not there to help, then I've become full of myself and think that I'm above all these things, and I'm not. So God will prune, because he doesn't want us to grow disproportionately. So in our minds, we think we can outgrow him. And As I've said several times, there are things in this world that try and attach itself to us. God sees the potential, and he will prune those things away before the mass will form. Because when the mass forms, it already does some damage. So he'll tell you things that you need to do so it does not even form. But we have to allow it. If we don't allow it, we're going to have an abnormal mass of tissue. And this abnormal mass of tissue has a habit of growing in organisms, which we are. God knew that. So there's some things he's saying, this needs to be pruned away. And it's not always things that are considered sinful. There's some foods and things that we eat that can cause abnormal masses to grow. And God is trying to prune those away. I just recently found out, never knew it before, but I just recently found out that, you know, when they talk about when you grill and you get those nice little blackened grill marks on there, well, that blackened stuff is loaded with carcinogens. I never knew that. And no physician ever told me that. They said, no, if you grill with charcoal, there has to be a distance between the charcoal and whatever it is that you're grilling. You can have a distance 2 feet. If it puts sear marks on it and you eat it, you're eating carcinogens. And then we wonder, I don't smoke. I don't do this. I don't do this. Why do I have this tumor? Don't realize it's because of what you've been eating. Just simple things. And folks say, well, Bible says, whatever I bless, you know, really. But even let's think about that. There were specific foods that God told the people, this you can eat, and this you may not. And guess where his blessing was? On the ones that he said, this you shall eat. But if he says, eat this, and you decide to eat that, what you're trying to convince yourself is that God will bless your disobedience. No. He's pruning things away because they're positions he doesn't want you in. But we want it. As Pastor Ed said Wednesday, I just have a taste for this. Oh yeah, that desire is going to come. But you need to understand it's not from God, because God is trying to get some things away from us so that we can maintain his image, his likeness. And as long as we maintain his image and likeness, guess what we're in line for? Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion. And that's what we want. When you look at our Savior, look at John. John 1, real quick. Because Jesus allowed some things to be pruned away from him, and they weren't bad things. But in order for him to fulfill his purpose, they had to go away. Just looking at some verses in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was, who was the Word? God. So Jesus is God, right? Is God. But he had to come to earth. And he couldn't come to earth as God. That part of him had to be, he had allowed to be just pruned away. Because he couldn't fulfill his purpose if he came here as God. Okay? The same was in the beginning with God. This is what always amazes me. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So he's the one that fashioned man. He's the one that breathed into man. Man became a living soul because of him. But that dominion as the creator, he allowed to be taken away from him so he could come to earth and put himself in subjection to the creature that he made. Why? Because that's what was necessary to get him back. So he allowed his deity to be pruned away. And I start thinking about that. And some of us, we don't even want our seat to be pruned away in church. So I've been sitting in this spot ever since I've been here. I've been a member from the beginning. I mean, that's what we are. I mean, that's what we do. And we look and see, this chair has my name on it. I paid for this seat. Okay, I mean, that's what. And we won't even allow that to be pruned away so that another person could come and sit and maybe receive Christ. But God knew in order to get man back, all who he was as God had to be pruned away. And because he allowed it to be pruned away, look at the fruit that it bore. And it's still bearing, and it's going to continue bearing until he comes back. And it's even going to bear some after he comes back and takes us away. I mean, if he hadn't have allowed that to happen, none of us would be sitting here. None of us. And if Jesus can do it, why won't we? Now, I'm looking to see, because I'm sensing to just close, and I just want to see where he wants me to close. Going back to that article, we know the accounts, there are several accounts also, not of Jesus saying, love thy neighbor. There are accounts of him having compassion. He had compassion on the people, so he healed them. He had compassion on the people, you know, so he fed them. He had compassion on the people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. He was always talking about him having compassion on the people. The father, the prodigal son, it says he had compassion, so he ran towards his son that had despised him and disrespected him. He didn't say, that's what you get for not listening to me. All right? He just ran toward his son, hugged his neck, because he had compassion on him. I looked up that word compassion, and it said, according to Strong's, it's the seat of love and pity. Compassion. It's deep-seated in us. So when we're not showing compassion, we're saying we don't have the God kind of love, because that's what it reminds me of. The God kind of love that's deep. It's the essence of God. The scripture tells us in James, for God is love. We're made in his image and after his likeness, so we should be love. And for us to not have compassion is saying we have no love. None. Remember that song we were singing? I won't go back. See, that's what pruning says. I won't go back. I can't go back to the way I used to be, because your presence came and changed me. Changed me. And God knows remnants of the old me is going to try and come back. So he prunes. He knows when it's coming. And don't do that. Don't go over there. These thoughts will come in. And sometimes his pruning, how many of you were in the throes of emotion, and you just wanted to let this person have a verbal barrage? And the Holy Ghost starts speaking scripture to you, and it causes you to realize you have to keep your mouth shut. Well, you've just been pruned. But you can choose to resist it. And as I said, I don't know if I said it here in Nanuet, and say, look, I'm entitled to a pound of flesh, and I only had 3 ounces. I'm getting the rest of it. I mean, little simple act, because you lose a basketball game. Now you're eliminated for the rest of the season, possibly. What? Did you intend for it to happen? No. But you had this uncontrolled emotion that you wouldn't allow to be controlled, and it cost you in a way that you never thought, because that wasn't your intention. But see, devastation doesn't care about intention. It only wants to do one thing: devastate. That's all it wants to do. we have to ask ourselves, why? What is it that would cause us to fail to respond from the seat of love and pity? What is it? Does a person smell bad or look bad? Maybe they go to a different church. You used to go to our church, said some things you didn't like about your pastor, and so they left, and you're not going to have anything to do with them anymore. I mean, who do they think they are? I don't know. I don't know. But whatever it is, God has been trying to prune it away from you. They could be from a different faith altogether. They'd be a different country, different color. Whatever the reason, it's not a reason for us to stop acting out of love and compassion from our innermost being. That's why God has to prune. We're supposed to be, not supposed to be, we are made in His image and after His likeness. And He has to keep us that way, because when people see us, they're supposed to understand and recognize they just had an experience with God. He's going to cut off anything that's going to cause us to be self-centered or selfish, because it's not part of His characteristics. And if it's not part of His characteristics, He doesn't want it as a part of ours. Maybe that's a good benchmark before we say, all right, now, would my Father do this? And if we can, and we have to be absolutely honest with ourselves, you can't say, well, hey, Jesus turned over the tables in the temple. Yeah, God told Him to. Is God telling you to be this, take this tone with this person? Is He really telling you to do that? Or are you telling you to do that because you've had enough? You decided that you had no more nerves left. That's what it is. God never said somebody's going to get on your last nerve. Because since all we need, He'll give us all we need, then we should never have a last nerve. I mean, so we need to think about that. How could God say, you need to be long-suffering, but it's okay to have a last nerve? Because if you have a last nerve, guess what you're not going to be? Long-suffering. Okay. You're going to want someone else to suffer long because of what they did to you. And that's not the way our Father wants us to be. So I'm going to read a passage of Scripture to you. And I'll quit. And you can follow along in your verse. In Hebrews 12, verses 6 to 11, in the Amplified Bible, the Holy Ghost gave me this, and you know, please don't think I'm sacrilegious or anything. But there's some words in here that He told me to change, to prune or pruning, so that you'd understand it. Okay. Beginning with verse 6 in Hebrews 12. For the Lord prunes everyone whom He loves, and He punishes, even scourges, every son whom He accepts and welcomes to His heart and cherishes. You must submit to and endure pruning. God is dealing with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not thus train and prune? Now, if you are exempt from the pruning in which all of God's children share, then you are illegitimate offspring and not true sons at all. Moreover, we have had earthly fathers who pruned us, and we yielded to them and respected them for pruning us. Shall we not much more cheerfully, how? Cheerfully, say it, cheerfully, submit to the Father of spirits and so truly live? For our earthly fathers pruned us for only a short period of time and pruned us as seemed proper and good to them. But He, God, prunes us for our certain good, and that we may become sharers in His own holiness. For the time being, no pruning brings joy, but seems grievous and painful. But afterwards, it yields a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those which have been trained by it, a harvest of fruit which consists in righteousness and conformity to God's will in purpose, thought, and action, resulting in right living and right standing with God. just by allowing ourselves to be pruned. And as I shared with you last week, you know, this TV comedian, Arsenio Hall, used to have a talk show years ago, and he had one segment, Things That Make You Go, Hmm. And I ask you this question. Since everybody, Bible says, if you don't bear fruit, you get pruned. If you bear fruit, you get pruned. And our brother Archie Atkinson said, Pastor Carl, that means you get pruned if you do, you're pruned if you do, and you're pruned if you don't. Okay? And I said, yeah, you could say that. But that being the case, I asked the question, I said, what do you call vines that don't need to be pruned? And the answers were, almost unanimously, it was dead, number one. I said, yeah, but they'd also call it something else. Artificial. Artificial, fake, phony, the plants and vines need no pruning. So if you're saying, I don't ever want to be pruned, then what you're saying is you want to be artificial. Or dead. Right? Or dead. Questions or comments? I'm going to unhook next time. We're together. Be in a couple of weeks. We're going to talk about it in relationship. It's a scripture that you shared Friday. That's why I said stop messing with my lesson. When Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, but he has nothing in me. Well, the reason he had nothing in him, because God had pruned anything away that would attract the enemy. See, he prunes away because everybody knows what Velcro is. And it has to have something compatible to stick to. God knows that. And we allow ourselves to get contaminated with the other part of that Velcro. So when it comes, it just latches right on. God knows that, and he'll prune things away so when it comes, it has nothing to connect with in you.